everyone. As I said this morning, in answer to a request, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Christian's political responsibility, and I'm going to try to limit my comments to 15 to 20 minutes, and then I'll call for any questions. So if you have a question about something that I say over the next 15 minutes or so, 20 minutes maybe, feel free to write that out on the card that you'll have on the back of the bench. If you have one already, you can hold it, and I'll call for it here shortly. And we'll just see how that goes. There may not be any questions, but if there are, tonight I want to give you the opportunity to ask that. So, obviously we know we have the election coming up on Tuesday, and Christians sometimes will ask the question, I mean, it seems obviously, that the news has been dominated by it. I said this morning that I suppose this midterm election is probably more so than most others in memory. Seem to be very heated, very important to people. The world, of course, places great emphasis upon the whole idea of the elections and sometimes even looks to who is in government, etc., for salvation, and I don't mean spiritual salvation, but certainly to save their life and their lifestyles and preserve all of that. So we understand all of that, but what does the Bible have to say? I want to read a handful of passages and make brief comments about them. First of all, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Let's begin by looking at Matthew 17, and the reason I say that is because it almost seems as if Jesus, in the midst of his teaching, right in the heavy part of what we call his public ministry, they came to Capernaum. If you'll look down at verse 24 of Matthew 17, and when they came to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money, the tax collectors, came to Peter and basically asked him, doesn't your master pay taxes? And Peter seemed to get concerned about that. So is Jesus paying taxes, etc.? He said, yes, verse 25. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus, of course, came before him, prevented him, and said, what are you thinking, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? And these are two different words for taxes. Of whom do they take them? Of their own children or of strangers? Well, Peter said unto him, of course, of strangers. And Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Now, I'm not going to go deep into that, but there is obviously a point Jesus is driving home here, in which Jesus being the Son of God, etc., etc. But notwithstanding, verse 27, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast in a hook, you'll catch a fish, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you've opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that piece of money and give it to them for me. And so, for me and for you. And so it's interesting here. People are concerned with Jesus paying taxes. Peter gets concerned, comes to Jesus. Jesus, by miracle, miraculously provides some tribute money and has Peter go and pay the money for himself and for Jesus. Now, if you turn a few pages over, that seems to be, though, a question obviously that weighs heavy on the minds of these people, naturally so. I think it does ours as well. But if you look at Matthew 22, this would probably be Tuesday of the crucifixion week, and this is Jesus is teaching in the temple and all of that, and questions are being asked. If you'll drop down to verse 19, actually, if you start back in verse 15, you realize that they're trying to trip Jesus up here. But verse 19, show me the tribute money, the tax money. They brought unto him, the King James says a penny, but a piece of money. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Well, if you know of coinage from that day, it would have Caesar's, image on it and a superscription written, dedicating it to Caesar. So he says in verse 21, they say unto him, Caesar's. And he said unto him, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God the things which are God's. Now, why do I begin with these passages? Because in both cases, Jesus makes a point. Certainly it is right to pay taxes. Certainly it is right to honor government in that sense, but Jesus doesn't put it at the forefront of his teaching or his thinking. It is a right thing to do, but at the same time, we're not going to get all wrapped up in, like, you know, we're not zealots, and the zealots of that day, they hated the whole idea of the taxes being paid. They thought it was wrong, even morally wrong. They wanted to throw Rome off their backs. They didn't believe in being under the domination. We don't see Jesus doing that. In fact, we see Jesus honoring and respecting those who are in authority, regardless of how corrupt they might be. Now, staying with that, I refer you back, and go back briefly with me to the passage that Curtis read for us, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but look carefully at the context. The context, beginning in verse 9, speaks to Christians and tells them they are the people of God, verse 10. Then if you'll notice, he will immediately finish this paragraph we're going to look at briefly here, and in verses 18 and following, he'll talk about Christians being servants, sometimes even suffering wrongfully, that they are to take that patiently or with endurance. They are not to return evil for evil, and you can see all of that, deceit for deceit. They are not to be the kind of people who resist in that sense, but they are rather, if you look at verses 13 and 14 again, they are people who are to submit. They are to submit themselves to, notice, every ordinance. Now, this is a word that has to do with every law, every single detail of law. We are obligated to obey. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. I've gotten used to wearing a seatbelt, but I ain't crazy about it. And yet it's the law. And so you just submit and you obey the law. You'll notice that he goes on, though, and he makes a great point here, or a point that I think is very much pertinent to what maybe a lot of people are thinking this midterm election. Notice as he goes on to say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And whether it's to the king as supreme or unto governors, in other words, anybody that is of lesser power, lesser authority within a nation, as unto them that are sent by him, verse 14. But he also makes the point about the purpose of government. And I think it is twofold. Primary purpose of government. It is to punish evildoers, verse 14, and it is to praise those in the sense of support those in a nation who do what's right. Now, if you'll watch for that, go back with me to the book of Romans and look at Romans 13. Actually, that's what Romans says as well. In fact, it combines both of these passages we've just looked at. Start with me, if you will, in Romans 12 to get the context. In Romans 12 and down in verse 17, notice, recompense to no man evil for evil. Vengeance is wrong. Retaliation is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're in the right or not. And I think we see a lot of that. A lot of what's going on around us in our country has to do with retaliation. I don't like this. I don't agree with this. Therefore, I'm going to return something for that. The Christian has to understand that retaliation is wrong. In fact, the Christian's duty is the same as it was told us in 1 Peter. Provide things honest or honorable in the sight of all men. If it's possible, verse 18, and a person might be so mad they think it's not possible, he ain't talking about that. He's talking about if you have within your power, then you live at peace or peaceably with all people. Now he goes on, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In fact, he would go so far in verse 20 to repeat something Jesus basically says in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is, you know, do good for your enemy. Treat them well. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, etc. Now, go with me into chapter 13. Vengeance does not belong to me. I don't have the right to repay, to retaliate, to take vengeance when I've been wronged. That's government's place. Actually, it is God's place, ultimately. But government becomes a servant of God in punishing evildoers. Read this with me. Let every soul, that is each of us, every Christian, everybody, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power, authority is the idea. There is no authority but of God. All authority is given to Jesus. We know Jesus said that. And the powers then, the authorities that are on earth, are ordained of God. They're appointed by God. Well, what does that mean? It means that God has designed the earth, the world, and us to have systems of government. We don't have to agree with it. We don't have to believe they're the best or anything else. I would venture to say when Paul wrote this to Roman Christians who had lived their lives under the string of Caesars, we could go back and talk about, some of them extremely corrupt, some of them incestuous, for example, and on we could go. That when Paul wrote this, people would be looking at those in power and saying it would be much better if we had another government, another person in authority, etc., etc. And that's true. But that's not the point. The point is that Paul wrote this to Roman Christians and said to them, if someone is in authority, that institution of government is appointed by God, and it's your duty and responsibility. So a person asked me, what is the Christian's political responsibility? Well, first of all, to obey God. Secondly, to obey those that God has appointed to institute laws and to govern nations. Be subject to them. Obey the laws. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resists that power, that authority, he resists not just the government. He resists the ordinance of God. So, if I'm saying, if I look around me and I say, okay, this person is the congressman. He's the governor. He's the president. He's the Supreme Court justice. He's the policeman. He's the police chief, etc., etc., etc. I can name any person in authority, and I can loudly claim, I don't accept that person. I don't accept that person. I don't acknowledge that person. I don't agree with that person. That is not my police chief. That is not my governor. That's not my president, etc., etc. God is saying what happens when you resist that, when you rebel against that, you rebel not just against the person in power, but against God. Let's read on. When he says, he resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. For rulers, those in power, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, a person that was reading this when Paul wrote it might have said, well, you got to be kidding. Because Roman Caesars are killing our brothers and sisters. Yeah, but that's not where they're supposed to be. And here's the point of that. Let God handle that. The book of Revelation, and I'm not going to get into that tonight, but the whole book of Revelation is about God handling government when government gets out of its bounds. So what that says to me as a citizen and what it says to me as a Christian, it's not my responsibility to retaliate, rebel, and remove. It's my responsibility to obey. Government is supposed to punish evildoers. It is supposed to praise those who do well. Notice as he goes on in verse 4, for he, that is the ruler, the person in authority, he is the minister, our servant of God to thee for good. Now if you do that which is evil, be afraid. You should be. God is going to punish you through them. He bears not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God. A person might say, how far does that go? Well, I'd refer you to Acts chapter 25 and verse 11. And for sake of time, I'm not going to turn over there. But here's exactly what Paul said when Paul was wrongfully arrested. And I want you to understand that. When wrongfully arrested, Paul made the public statement, if I've done something worthy of death, capital punishment, I do not refuse to die. Because if I've done a crime and it bears even punishment to capital punishment, I won't refuse the punishment because that's the position government is in. And you have to remember, when he said that, Nero, fiddling, incestuous Nero, was the Caesar that he had to make his appeal to. So when we look at this passage then, he goes on in verses 5 through 7 to say, your responsibility, verse 5, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. For this cause, pay your taxes. Pay your tribute also. They are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues. And he gives four specific terms here. He says, tribute to whom tribute, custom. We saw both those terms back in Matthew. But two words for taxes. tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, then the respect that I owe to those in office. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I don't have to like the person who is in any position of authority. And I'm sure we've all had people in every conceivable position of authority. That might be, a parent. It might be a teacher. It might be a school administrator. It might be someone all the way up to, the president or the Supreme Court. I don't have to like them personally. It's the position that has to be honored by the Christian. And I think that's consistent. One final passage, and I will get this in under 20 minutes. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is a passage about prayer. And it teaches us to pray supplications, prayers, intercessions, givings of thanks, and then specifically verse 2. And I want to single out these four terms that are used here. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And notice that we, Christians, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, that's the King James language. Breakdown of those four words. That we may lead a quiet life. Well, that literally means a calm life, a still life. It's a word that has to do with tranquility. So you get the idea. That's how the Christian should be at all times. It's how he should appear at all times. A quiet and peaceable life. This happens to be an amplified, so in other words, a really peaceable life. But it really is a word that means to be undisturbed or undisturbing. So when we think of some of the violent riots that we've seen, I'm mad, I don't like what's going on. I understand. I feel the same way. I get mad at things. I don't like what's going on. But as a Christian, can I go riot about it? Can I get angry and burn things and, obstruct this and do this to this person or that person? When we start talking about things that have been done in recent weeks, spitting all over officials, senators, for example, because I don't agree with you, yelling nasty, vile things at people, because I don't like what you stand for and what you do. Can a Christian do that? A quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness. And this just has to do with a word that basically means reverence, respect. In all respect, in all reverence, in all piety. And finally, an honesty. And it's a word that means extremely admirable behavior. In other words, you conduct yourself in such a way that if someone sees you doing whatever it is you're doing, they would admire that. They would respect that. Now again, when you say, what is your political responsibility in our day? I think that's our responsibility as a Christian. But I'll go one step further. I'll copy down here the First Amendment to the Constitution. It's appealed to and been appealed to quite a bit in the last 2 years. Let me read it for you. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or of prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people, and I want you to hear this, the right of the people to peaceably assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We live in the freest, as far as I'm concerned, best nation in the world. I consider it a blessing from God to live in a place that would grant me such a right. When this thing was written, the world looked at this country like a bunch of oddballs to write something like this down. But we have that freedom. But again, I stress to people, you have the right to peaceably. Are peaceably to assemble, is what it literally says, not to riot in the streets. You can redress the grievances you have, and our government officials are supposed to listen. But you don't have the right to anarchy, rebellion, incivility, etc. And you certainly don't have that right as a Christian. So when I answer the question, what's my political responsibility? I believe that's it. Now, I'll be glad. I may make a comment or two if there are no questions. But if there are any questions, hold them up. Everything's already gone back there. I appreciate that. If you've got a question, please feel free to write it down, and I'll do the best I can with it. If there are no questions, we may have a short night. There are. Okay. All right. Any others? All right. When I get through with these two, I'm going to make one more call, and that will be it, and then we'll be done. All right. So, let me take it. When God commands that we, quote, honor the king, and the leader of a nation happens to be a corrupt leader, what are some practical ways that we can obey this command, specifically to show honor? Is it wrong to, let me make sure I can read it. Is it wrong to speak, is it wrong to speak privately about him? Okay, let me take those questions. Good question. God commands we honor the king. Says nothing in any passage that I read, Romans, 1 Peter, etc., about him personally. And this is the way I've looked at it throughout my life. There have been presidents I liked, presidents I agreed with, presidents that there were things about them I liked it, other presidents I didn't like very much, that I didn't agree with policies, etc., etc. So I understand the question. It is never about the person. And you never see in here something like honor and respect Nero, honor and respect Caligula, who was a filthy, despicable man. You never see anything in here like that. No, it's the position. When a person is in the position of authority, and again, it can be any, you see how it's broken down in the Bible. When it's a position of authority, you respect the position because ultimately, the authority is Jesus Christ. All authority belongs to me in heaven and on earth. And I say again, can you speak privately about it? It depends on what you mean. I hate Bill Clinton's guts. I don't think I'd be a Christian going around saying that. No matter how much you like or dislike, or Obama, or Bush, or President Trump, that's not the point. Speaking privately about him, meaning I don't agree with him, I don't like this policy or that policy, you have that right. I think you have that right as a Christian to agree or disagree with what someone does. I have no doubt there were Christians living in the first century who lived under Caligula and Claudius and Nero and past the time of the New Testament, or at least most of it, you know, men like Domitian and people like that, Decius. I have no doubt that they would have talked about what was going on in their nations and in their countries and would not have liked it. And when Christians were round up and burned at the stake, they would have heartily disagreed with that. But we're not talking about the men. We're talking about the position. If you have a corrupt leader, pray to God about that. If you have a corrupt person who's in office and you know that that person needs to be removed from office, then let God do that because He will. God will deal with a nation based on its righteousness or lack thereof. I'm free in this country to even petition government to change laws. That's an amazing thing. Most people have never enjoyed that in the history of the world. I'm free to do that. But again, practically speaking, my job first and foremost is to obey. Unless, of course, the law violates a commandment of God. And it, you know, like, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, we can't do that. We have to obey Jesus. But aside from that, I hate seatbelt laws. Too bad. You know, I don't like paying X percentage of taxes. Then petition it to be changed. Vote, you know, to change it. But I don't have the right to say, I disagree with it, therefore I disobey. I hope that answers the question. Practically speaking, again, what do? Honor, pray, obey, and when you have the chance, change it in a peaceable way. Next question. Considering Romans 13, so let me turn back there. Would you conclude that our founding fathers violated this command? I wish you hadn't asked this question. Violated this command by rebelling against England. I'm going to say something to you that's probably going to sound about as split personality as can possibly be. In every sentiment, I mean, I love the Revolutionary War era. It's just a favorite part of history of mine. And in every sentiment, I wholeheartedly disagreed with George III, who was the madman king in England. And I 100% agree with the sentiment of the founding fathers, quote unquote, the Washingtons and Lafayettes and on and on we go. Now to the answer to the question. Had I been a Christian living in that time, what would I do? You agree with that the taxes are terrible, they're wrong, they're unfair, etc. You agree that all of these things that George III is demanding of the colonies and what he's doing to them is dead wrong. You agree that to shoot people down in the streets because they voice that is absurd. Can you rebel against the king and fight for the, you know, for the revolution that led to this country? No. I would have to be a person who would bite my tongue and go to the Bible and say, you have to obey those in authority. I think the same thing was, but you see, 1 Peter and Romans 13, I think, are written because people were disposed to do just that. If your brothers and sisters literally are being round up and burned at the stake or thrown to the lions, you feel compelled to do something. And what God is saying is, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it to me. I don't know how else to answer that. And again, you understand how schizophrenic that sounds because everything in me would be saying, go fight. And I've felt that way in my own lifetime. But I think it's wrong. More questions? Okay, I'm going to take these and then I'll close with these. So let me answer the last couple. Is voting against a policy resisting authority? No, I don't think so. Because we, let's break it down like this. We live in a country whose laws grant the right to vote. Whose laws grant you the right to peaceably, again I go back to that term, redress grievances. Now you do that through petitioning to change a law. You have that legal, lawful right. That isn't anything against the ordinances of man, therefore it's not against God. You don't see a government, you don't see, for example, capitalism or anything like that mandated in the Bible. What you see is obey the law of the land. Actually, voting is part of the law of the land. And so it is a legal way for me to express my beliefs, you know, about whatever. What our law should be, the way we should be going, what we should be doing, etc. So it is legal. All right. If the government decides to pass laws that violate our Christianity, what can we do? Obey God. That's what happens. Go home and read Acts 4 and 5. In Acts 4 and 5, they rounded the government at that time. They were in Jerusalem. The government, at least one branch of it, was the Jewish Sanhedrin. They brought in Peter and John, and then eventually they bring in all the apostles. But what they say is, stop teaching about Jesus, or we're going to beat you. Oh, we're not going to stop. And then when they arrest them and they jail them and they beat them, they still go on teaching about Jesus. Because the point is, government has no right to demand that you disobey God. In fact, this is what I would say. If you want, I know that probably sounds like I'm saying just the opposite, but I'm not. Go back and read the First Amendment to the Constitution, and I'll reread it for you very quickly. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If the government were to command us to stop assembling, stop meeting, and it can happen, if they were to command us to do that, there are two points that I would raise about it. A, we must obey God rather than men. B, the law of the land is you don't have a right to command us to stop assembling and meeting to worship our God. That is the First Amendment of the Constitution. And as long as the Constitution is the law of the land that every government official agrees to support and defend, then That is the law we're obeying. So no, it would not be wrong to go on obeying God, of course. Last question. I know several people who believe voting for someone means supporting the individual himself. I understand that. I agree with that. People do believe that. But is voting a right we should consider giving up in order to keep peace between brethren? Only if you insist on making it an issue. I'll answer that part of it, but let me read the rest of it and then I'll come back to that. Even if I believe I can vote for someone without agreeing or supporting everything they do or say. Yeah, that's a hard question. And that's what you have to decide every election. Is this person someone I can vote for? There are often candidates who believe something, who vie for something, but on many other points, I believe they're wrong. On many other points, I think that what they are for is not something I want to support. In other words, I'm not trying to find a candidate necessarily that I can find one point I can agree with because my allegiance more than the candidate and the office and the power they have to enact laws, my allegiance is more, let's say, to a political party or even a person. I think God would teach us something about that when it comes to respect of persons and all of that. But let me go back and try to make it as simple as possible. Brethren feel as strongly, they're human beings, so they feel as strongly about all of the issues, quote unquote, as anybody else. But we don't come in here, and I'm not coming in here tonight, you haven't heard me say, I'm Democrat, I'm Republican, I'm for this guy, I'm for that guy. You haven't heard me say that because I don't think that's my place in the pulpit. What I'm trying to teach is what I believe the Bible says in general. And that applies no matter who is the president, who's in Congress, etc., etc. I'm trying to teach what I believe God teaches us, but when brethren take it beyond that and start bringing the politics in that sense into a church, and I've seen it happen, where if I'm going to accept you as my brother, then you've got to vote Democrat or Republican or whatever it might be as I vote. I just think that's wrong. I don't believe that's why we are assembled together tonight. And if you want to know who I wholeheartedly support and who would I would teach you to wholeheartedly support, I'll be glad to tell you. And that's the one who's in the top authority. That's Jesus. And everything else below that becomes an individual responsibility, an individual judgment call, an individual decision, and not something that brethren ought to divide over. You want to talk to me about, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you support this guy? Do you support that guy? I'll even let go so far as to say, you want to talk to me personally, privately, and say, you know, do you like President Trump? Are you for him? Are you for Phil Murphy, the governor of New Jersey? Are you for, you know, the recent Judge Kavanaugh that was put on the Supreme Court? I may or may not choose to answer that, but you have the right to ask me. But I'm not coming in here on Sunday morning and say, go out and vote for this man or this woman or whatever it might be for whatever position. It's just not my position. It's not my, that's not the word I'm looking for. It's not my right or my place to do that. So I don't believe brethren ought to bring politics into a congregation and divide over it. And to answer the question, I think it's absolutely wrong for brethren to press each other and even be willing in any sense to withhold fellowship from a brother or sister because of it. Exercise yourself as an individual member of the Lord's church and an individual citizen of the United States. Good question, great question. And I appreciate it very much. I hope that helps in some sense in answering the question of the Christian's political responsibility. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, if you'll repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, the Lord certainly will add you to the body of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've done all of that, and there are things in your life you wish to correct or ask for the prayers of the people here, I know everyone here would be glad to pray together with you. Won't you please come while Jeremy leads us in this song.